Thank you all for coming tonight. You have been ministered to in song and in music. Now, my life is spent in meeting after meeting, 48 weeks a year. And I want you folks to know that there aren't many churches on the North American continent who would have a choir like that at their Sunday night service. Matter of fact, the choir, the average church wouldn't be in church on Sunday night. That's right. They wouldn't be there. They looked nice. They sang nice. And I'd take them with me any place. You can get a bus big enough to put you all in it. You can just come and sing every Sunday night for me. That would be the best music some of the churches ever heard. Wasn't it wonderful tonight? I said, wasn't it wonderful? That's better. Oh, don't applaud them. You spoil them. No, don't do that. And thank you, brother, for your solo also. Now, beginning next Sunday, a dear friend of mine that I've known for many years, and I believe, in my judgment, one of the better, if not one of the best, preachers and teachers in America today, John Phillips. Now, you folks who belong here, you've heard him, I'm sure. But if you have never heard John Phillips, don't miss him. He's written many helpful Bible study books. Now, he's in one respect, he's odd. He's different. Now, you've heard the old story that man came from monkeys. John Phillips tells me that he came from whales. That's what he told me. Now, you're going to see an unusual sight. Next Sunday, you're going to see a man who claims to have come from Wales. He has Darwin beat. My, Darwin had nothing on this man. But you want to hear John Phillips next week. Don't miss him. Make it known. Advertise the meeting, and you'll be glad that you did. Now, open your Bible, please, to the Epistle to the Hebrews. I don't know who wrote Hebrews. I used to know years ago. And I have a grandson who just received his Ph.D. in Greek, one of Richard's sons. He got his Ph.D. in Greek in university in Aberdeen, Scotland. And when he was younger, he used to say, "Granddad, can you help me with this word or with that?" Now I'm saying, "Mark, can you help me?" Years ago, not too many, Mark was writing a paper, and he said, "Granddad, didn't you write a paper on who wrote Hebrews?" "Yes, Mark," I said, "I did." He said, "Could you lend me that paper? I need all the help I can get." I said, "Mark, I lost that paper. And for the life of me now, I don't know who wrote Hebrews. I forgot what I wrote on that paper." Well, I'll tell you who wrote Hebrews. Every epistle that Paul wrote, without exception, the first word in verse 1 is the word Paul. The first word in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, is God. Now, God wasn't pleased to tell us who penned this epistle. Now, I don't want to sound rude or crude, but I don't care who the human penman was. God is the author. Amen? Now, you know who wrote Hebrews. God wrote it. Whoever he used to pen it, I don't know. I used to know, but I don't know anymore, and I don't care. I'm satisfied that it belongs where it is in the canon of Holy Scripture, and God is the author. Now, it's 7 o'clock, and I'm going to finish tonight. I'm going to quit just as soon as I'm finished. I'll put it that way. No, not really. I know you all want to get out of here. You're hungry. You haven't eaten since noon. And you'll all enjoy the time of fellowship and the food down in the dining room. Now let us pray. Father, we thank thee for what our ears have heard and for what our hearts have felt. So good to be with thy people, singing the songs and the hymns that glorify thy Son and edify thy saints. And we thank thee, Lord, that we have another opportunity to come to thy holy word, the scriptures. We thank thee for the Holy Spirit, the author of the book, whose presence has been manifested already this evening. Lord, we pray that every mind will be in control of the one who wrote the book, that we all might receive something from the word that will not merely challenge us, but change us, that we might leave the service tonight better Christians for having come. And Father, if anyone is present tonight who has never been saved, and Lord, thou knowest who they are, if they're here, we pray that the word will come to them in the fullness and freshness of the Holy Spirit's blessing and power. And to thee we shall ascribe the praise, the honor, the glory, and the majesty through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, as various ways and in various methods, spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us. Now, some Greek scholars are not satisfied with the preposition. Some say instead of by the Son, it ought to be in the Son. Others say it ought to be through the Son. I'll take all three. God has spoken in His Son, by His Son, through His Son in the last days. And we looked this morning at how God has revealed Himself through the ages, through the centuries. First, in creation. God revealed Himself in creation. Sometimes God revealed Himself in a dream, a revelation from God in one's sleeping moments. Sometimes God revealed Himself in a vision, a revelation from God in one's waking moments. Sometimes God revealed Himself by sending an angel to minister, to speak to someone for God. And then God revealed Himself progressively in the scriptures, beginning with Adam and Noah and Moses and Job and Solomon and David and all the major and minor prophets. God has been speaking progressively, revealing Himself bit by bit, generation after generation. Now in these last days, the final revelation comes to us through His Son. The first revelation was in creation. The further revelation was in the scriptures. The final revelation comes to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. The subject is the fatherhood of God. Now turn back, please, to John chapter 14, the Gospel according to John, and the 14th chapter. I want to read a few verses. In chapter 13, the Lord told His disciples that He was going away, and it saddened them because they needed Him. They were depending upon Him. And Peter, in chapter 13, beginning with verse 36, who usually spoke for the disciples, began to question the Lord Jesus. He said, "Where are you going? Whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." Now, He doesn't tell him here what the afterwards is, but you'll find it as we read on in chapter 14. Now, this is not a good chapter division. The chapter and verse divisions in your Bible were not in the inspired text. And sometimes where there's continuity of thought or a narrative running from one chapter to another, you will find that not all chapter divisions are the best. This is not one of the better chapter divisions. Jesus answered, or Peter said in verse 37, "Lord, why can't I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." Peter, let not your heart be troubled. If ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Now you will notice in verse 2, our Lord speaks of His Father's house. Verse 4, verse 5. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we don't know whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. Now remember, the writer to the Hebrews said God is speaking through his Son in these last days. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way. Not the way shower, I'm the way. The truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He uses the word Father again. If he had known me, you should have known my Father. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father. You keep talking about your Father. Who is he? Where is he? What's he like? Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Now watch this. The writer to the Hebrews said, God speaks in these last days through his Son. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. This morning I concluded by saying that it is not possible for anyone to claim God as Father who has not received the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the revelation of God. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who was in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He drew aside the curtain and brought God into full view of man. If you want to know what God is like, you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. In these last days, he's the final revelation of God. God is spirit. You can't see a spirit. Spirit cannot be seen with these eyes of ours. But Christ came to bring God into full view of man. When you have come to know Christ and to see Christ, you have come to know the Father. So we conclude then with the fact that our Father speaks. How does he speak? He speaks to us through his Son. Now, secondly, our Father saves. Oh, and no Father was my Savior. Yes, Isaiah 45, 21 and 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. That's the Father speaking. Now, someone will say, I thought that Jesus was our Savior. He is. All three persons in the Godhead are active in our salvation. The Father is our Savior. The Son is our Savior. Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Acts 4:12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. That's the name of Jesus. Christ is our Savior. But then the Holy Spirit is our Savior also. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. All three persons in the Godhead are active in our salvation. But the whole plan of salvation is bound up in the second person of the Godhead, the Lord Jesus Christ. God speaks through his Son, and God saves through his Son. 1 John 4:14. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Oh, I thank my Heavenly Father for sending his Son to become my Savior. Is he your Savior tonight? Our Father speaks through his Son. Our Father saves through his Son. Now, if you haven't been saved, God's not your Father. And I want to repeat one thing I said this morning. You can recite the Our Father prayer, recorded in the Sermon on the Mount, every day of your life and spend eternity in hell. Calling God your Father does not make God your Father, nor does that make you God's child. merely calling him your father does not make it so. For as many as received Christ, to them he gives the right, the power, the authority to become or to be called the sons or the children of God. Christ is the revelation of God. God speaks through him and God saves through him. I want you to turn to John chapter 6, please. John chapter 6. In a series on the Holy Spirit, I use this portion of Scripture in dealing with the sealing ministry of the Holy Spirit. I'm reading from John 6, verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. Our Lord has just fed a multitude of people, and they were following him not for any spiritual benefit, but because of the miracle of feeding the multitude. He said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. I have asked this question on numerous occasions, and it's interesting the various replies. What does it mean when we read that God the Father hath sealed his Son? What is this sealing and where did it take place? The seal is God's approval upon all of his children. That seal is the Holy Spirit himself. When did the Father seal the Son with the Holy Spirit? I believe it was at the baptism of our Lord. When you read of the baptism of our Lord, he's standing in the water. John the Baptist is baptizing him. The voice of the Father is heard. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And at that moment, the Spirit of God descended in the form of a dove. He was not a dove. He came in the form of a dove and just lit upon the Lord Jesus. And that was God's seal on his Son for him to begin his public ministry. God the Father seals. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And let's see how God the Father seals all of his children. Now, the seal is the mark of ownership. It's the mark of authenticity. A seal is proof that we belong to God, if it's God's seal upon us. And that seal is the indwelling Holy Spirit. I'm reading from verse 7. Verse 6 concludes with a mention of the Beloved One, Christ. Every believer is said to be in the Beloved, in Christ. The prepositional phrase in Christ appears not less than 70 times in the epistles of Paul. It speaks of positional truth. To be in Christ is a tremendous truth. There are many Christians who don't understand positional truth. That everything we have is in Christ. It's guaranteed we are in Christ. But in addition to us being in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in us. I'm reading now from verse 11. In whom also, in him, notice the word in Christ in verse 10, in him, verse 11, in whom, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, or upon believing, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, just as the Holy Spirit's coming was the seal upon the Lord Jesus, the Father's seal, authenticating his Son, telling the whole world, this is my beloved Son, listen to him, hear him. He now speaks for me. So every believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit, the mark of ownership, the mark of authenticity, the mark that you belong to God. When Paul wrote the second epistle to Timothy, he said, Timothy, the Lord knows them that are his having this seal. Now, God knows if I am his child and he is my father. I can't say that about everyone in this audience, and you can't say that about me. You do not know if I am God's child. I hope my behavior commends me to you as a child of God. I hope my manner of life speaks well to you that I'm a child of God. But you don't know for sure whether I am. I know. And God knows because of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And friends, I don't know if you are God's child. If you have never been born again, please believe me and listen to the Lord Jesus in John 8:44 when he said, you are of your father, the devil. Every person in this audience tonight is either a child of God or a child of the devil. The Lord Jesus said so. The writer to the Hebrews said, listen to him. God spake in former times through the prophets. He's speaking today through his son. And his son said to religious people, you are of your father, the devil. My heavenly Father speaks, my heavenly Father saves, and my heavenly Father seals. Thank God, your heavenly Father, for all that is accomplished through you, but that's not all. Turn with me now to the Gospel according to Matthew and find chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Now chapter 6 is a part of the Sermon on the Mount found in chapters 5, 6, and 7. We're looking now at Matthew chapter 6, a part of the greatest sermon ever preached. I'm going to read, beginning with verse 1. Follow along in your Bible. Take heed that you do not your alms before men. The word alms means your good deeds. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father, which is in heaven. In other words, don't do your good deeds just to parade it before others. And certainly don't do it just merely to get credit on your income tax report. Oh, you're deserving of any deductions that are legal. But that's not why we do our good deeds. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, when you do your good works, your good deeds, do not sound the trumpet before thee. Don't blow your own horn, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets. Why do they do it? That they may have glory of men. And Jesus said, verily, truly, amen, I say to you, they have their reward. That's all they're going to get. That's what they wanted. That's what they have. But when thou doest thine alms, when you do your good deeds and your good works, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, now watch it, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. My heavenly Father speaks, my heavenly Father saves, my heavenly Father seals, and my heavenly Father sees. He sees in secret. And he'll reward us in his time. Well, let's move on. Now when you pray, don't pray as the hypocrites do. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets. Now watch this. That they may be seen of men. I have many times referred to a Bible conference, a summer Bible conference, I'll not tell you where. And a man was called on by the director to give thanks for the food. It was a lovely Sunday dinner. They had a group of women in the kitchen, and those women knew how to cook. And the food was put on the table, hot, steaming food. And the director called on a man to give thanks for the food. Well, he started to pray. He began in Africa, ended up in India 12 minutes later. I didn't know any one man knew so many missionaries. And I thought to myself, isn't it a shame that that man is so far behind in his prayers that he had to take advantage of us publicly and spoil our Sunday dinner. The food was cold, And when he finished, he never remembered to thank God for the food. That was what he was asked to do. Now, you say, now, Brother Strauss, that's not nice to criticize a prayer. Well, you read my book on sense and nonsense about prayer. I think you'll find that some prayers are more nonsense than sense. Now, listen to the Lord Jesus. He said in verse 6, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. He's not making light of public prayers. That's not what he's doing. He's talking about your private prayer life. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. My heavenly Father sees. Oh, my. Now let's go down to verse 16. How about the matter of fasting? Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. They disfigure their faces. Some folks disfigure their faces for other reasons. Some women disfigure their faces. I met a woman not too many days ago. She had on enough paint to paint a battleship and enough powder to blow it up. Talk about a woman disfiguring her face. If I were going to marry a woman like that, I'd want to stick her head in a bucket to see what she looked like with all that glop off her face. Hard to know what she looked like. Don't put on a sad face. Why? They do it that they may appear unto men. That lady in a church where I ministered for a long time, every Sunday morning on the way out, you say, Pastor, you see any difference in me? I said, no, I haven't. She said, I'm on a diet. I'm fasting. Oh, next Sunday she went through the same routine. Did you see any difference in me yet? I said, no. She said, don't you notice anything? I've lost X number of pounds. Third Sunday she went through the same routine. He said, do you see any difference in me now? I said, I sure do. You look older. She didn't ask me after that. Now, the Lord said, if you're going to do it just to put on a show and be attractive to other people, you have your reward. Verse 17, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto whom? Thy Father, which is where? In secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Did you ever wish, dear friends, that God didn't see everything that you and I did? Did you ever wish he couldn't hear everything that we said? My heavenly Father sees. There isn't anything that he has not seen. There isn't any word I've ever uttered that he has not heard. There's an old song, I haven't heard it for a long time. You cannot hide from God. There's scripture to say the Lord's eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, observing the evil and the good. I can't hide from God. One can hide from his or her spouse. One can hide from one's children, or from parents, or from brothers and sisters in Christ. But my heavenly Father sees. There's never a word that I have uttered that God hasn't heard, nor a deed that God hasn't seen. See, God knows the motive of my heart. My heavenly Father sees. Let's look at a man who's confessing a sin. Turn to Psalm 51, please. Psalm 51. This is the great confession of David after he had committed adultery and murder. I'm reading from Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Now these were sins of the body. Sins of the flesh. The literal flesh. Adultery and murder. Now, maybe there's someone in the audience tonight saying, I've never committed adultery and never killed anyone. But don't leave yet. Not time to leave yet. Verse 3, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Oh, God saw it. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, in the inward parts. Where no one else can see. And in the hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Now watch verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Maybe none of us have been guilty of the physical act of adultery. Maybe none of us here tonight have ever killed anyone. But what about the sins of the spirit? The unforgiveness in the lives of God's children. That's a sin. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 30 and 31, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. An unforgiving spirit is a sin of the spirit. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. An unforgiving, how about a jealous spirit. Not jealous for someone, but jealous of someone. How about the sin of pride? Are we guilty? No, not totally guilty. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You see, beloved, God sees the sins of the spirit. Others may not see them, but if they're there, they need to be dealt with. My Heavenly Father speaks. My Heavenly Father saved me. My Heavenly Father sealed me. And my Heavenly Father sees me. Everything is naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Hebrews 4 and verse 13. We cannot hide from God. My Heavenly Father sees. Now, we're going back to that portion in Matthew chapter 6. Let's go back again in our Bibles to the Sermon on the Mount. And I want to draw your attention to some more of the context in chapter 6. Now, if my Heavenly Father sees all, then He knows all. One of the problems that we Christians have is not learning to trust God. Sometimes I wonder how many born-again people really trust God. Your total confidence is in God. The roof may cave in, the bottom may drop out of your plans and my plans, but you're not shaken. You don't know why it happened, but you know the one who does know, and you're trusting Him. I'm not so sure that many Christians learn how to trust God. So many Christians crack up. They go to pieces. They go bananas at the slightest provocation. They can't handle the problems that come into their lives. You know why? Never learned to trust God. To know God is to trust God. To know my Heavenly Father is to trust my Heavenly Father. Now let's see in conclusion tonight. how we're doing in this matter of trusting my Heavenly Father. Verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Saw how we see things now. If thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, whenever you find a therefore in your Bible, ask yourself, what is it there for? It goes back to something that has just been said. In view of what Jesus said, he adds, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. You know what that means? Take no thought. Don't worry. Don't worry. How many Christians worry and become depressed over the material, mundane things of life? God sees your need. God sees my need. Therefore, what he sees, he knows. God knows what my need is. Now he's going to illustrate. Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, by worrying, can add one cubit unto his stature? Why worry about raiment, clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Do you trust God for all the material things of life? Or do you go to pieces when the bank account runs dry? When your checking account is overdrawn? When you have some things that you need and you begin to worry and you say, where's God? Don't you have a heavenly Father? He sees, and what he sees, he knows. Therefore, take no thought. Don't worry about your food, your beverage, or your clothing. For all these things do the Gentiles seek, the pagans, the heathen. Now watch this. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Not some of them, not a few of them, not most of them, not many of them. All. And my God shall supply all your need. My heavenly Father sees, and what he sees he knows, and therefore he supplies. We can trust God, dear friends. Do you have a heavenly Father? Have you been in touch with him yet today? You come to him with your expressions of gratitude and thanksgiving, and then present your needs to him. It's a wonderful thing to know your heavenly Father, to know that he sees every need in your life, and he's abundantly able to supply that need. Our heavenly Father speaks, he saves, he seals. My heavenly Father sees, and what he sees, he knows. And what he knows about my needs, he supplies. Once more, you'll be on your way. My heavenly Father seeks, John chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, chapter 4. John 4. Our Lord is speaking to the woman at the well. having quite a conversation with her. He's talking about worshiping God. Let's look into this matter of worship. Verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers have worshipped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. What is God seeking from his children? What is my heavenly Father seeking from me? Jesus said, our Father is seeking us to worship him. What is worship? The first time the word worship appears is in Genesis chapter 22. It's called the law of first mention. If you want to know the meaning of a word, take your concordance, find out where it appears for the first time, look at the context, and you'll get the meaning of the word. What is worship? God told Abraham to offer Isaac on the altar. Isaac was offered. But Abraham never killed his son. God didn't want Isaac dead. He wanted Abraham's heart. And Abraham said to the men who were employed by him, he said, now you stay here. I and the lad will go yonder and worship God and come again. Has it ever occurred to you, dear friends, that worship is bowing to anything that we really love and adore? What's the first love in your life and mine? Do I truly worship God? Do I lay all on the altar? And God didn't want Isaac dead. He wanted Abraham's heart. And when God saw that he was willing to lay it all on the altar, that's all that God wanted. And Isaac never died on that altar that day. Is God your heavenly Father? He's seeking for you and me to worship him. Seems to me that throughout the day in this chapel, I have experienced with others of you worship. I have been in some churches where I wonder if the people really know what worship is. It's more like entertainment than worship. We worshiped here today. What about our private lives when we leave the chapel? Remember, our Heavenly Father is seeking us to worship him. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for sending thy Son to be our Savior. And we thank thee for the person or persons who told us about him and brought us to a knowledge of our sins and our need of Christ. We thank thee that we have a Heavenly Father. Thou art our Father. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, holy be thy name. In the closing moments of this day's activity in this chapel, we bow in our hearts to yield all to thee, even the secrets that thou seest.